Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone on this February 4, if I'm not mistaken, 2023, for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We're going to get started in just a minute or two. But before we do that, I want to remind you of our website. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. You'll find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you will also find tremendous insight into the difference between what is commonly held as truth in the Christian church and what may or may not be truth that Jesus has brought to this world through his words. We encourage you to go there. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. This is our original website where we have lots of good writing by Rick and others of us who have contributed over the years as well. So we encourage you to go there. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and request membership, or you can just go there and look around and read some of the little writings that we have up there. Rick has posted and I post weekly. So we encourage you to do that. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here called according to your will by name to be servants of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. We are going to do that, and we are doing that through the truth that he brought and taught his own eyewitness disciples. And while we are not eyewitness disciples to what Jesus did while he was here on earth, we are eyewitnesses to what his disciples wrote in John and in Matthew and also in Mark. And I pray, Father, that as we go through the study today, you will open our mind in a calm manner to be able to discern the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to go over here and click on Dr. Don's icon. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath greetings to our worldwide listeners.
Wonderful.
My admonition today is pay attention. There's a lot of things going on. And I'm also aware of the fact that there's a lot of people not paying attention. So just pay attention, Jesus.
So you think we're close, John?
Well, we're more than close.
Are we rubbing up against it? Or are we in it?
There's a lot of things happening. And of course, with all the lying that's going on, there's a lot of things happening that they don't ever tell you about. And once in a while, a little tidbit slips out, and you go like, whoa, I wonder what the whole story is behind that. Anyway.
We have a whole different view of Revelation 12, right?
Absolutely. And Revelation 10.
Revelation 10 is very interesting. I read that a lot. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, thanks, Don.
So why don't we start there, Revelation 12. specifically this statement. Well, let's start with verse 13. As soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the desert, to the place where she was to be looked after for a year, twice a year, and half a year. The woman is the Holy Spirit. She is also the queen, if you will, of the kingdom of God, as attested to by the fact that she's wearing a crown with 12 stars.
And just a quick aside, the church believes that this woman is the church.
Which church?
Well, see that.
The Catholic church?
The Catholics believe that this woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So how do you decide, Rick?
The Methodist church, the Anglican church.
Or Adventist church, or Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah, which one?
See,
or all of them.
And then the other the other thing is, if this is the church, then the church gave birth to Jesus. It was not Jesus that gave birth to the church.
Did Jesus give birth to the church?
No, he did not.
Did this woman give birth to
no,
the church?
No, they did not.
Who does this woman give birth to? The righteous.
Exactly.
The righteous.
And we know that it is the righteous because the firstborn child is the very Son of the living God.
Yes. So the woman was given the wings of a great eagle to fly away to the desert, a place prepared for her. And I've come to the understanding, seeing this in a much different context, that this was when the Protestant Christian groups that were being heavily persecuted by the Roman Church fled across the sea. You could call that eagle's wings if you like. And arrived at the place prepared for her out of the dragon's reach. And looked after for a year, 2 year, half a year. 3.5 years, which could be a day for a year because it was before the end of the restoration calendar. Verse 16, but the earth came to her rescue. Actually, let's go before verse 14. So the serpent vomited water from his mouth like a river after the woman to sweep her away in the current. But the earth came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river thrown up by the dragon's jaws. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the rest or the last of her children These children have two very distinct qualities which separates them from the world. They keep the commandments of God. Those commandments are the Ten Commandments. That is the covenant of the kingdom. The covenant of the kingdom that one must promise to keep when they want to enter the kingdom of God. And the other quality is they hold to the testimony of the King of the kingdom of God, the Son of God.
And in all of this, Rick, they don't just promise, they do it.
Well, when you promise God to do something, you do it. It's, if you don't, then...
Boy, oh boy.
Yeah. So that's how you enter the kingdom. The woman gives birth to the righteous, and after they are born, they are born into the kingdom because they're born from above. They're born in the heavens because that's where their king lives. Now, they don't go into the heavens. They are in the world still, but they are no longer of the world. They are of the heavens. When we say the Lord, the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens." Then Revelation 12, transitioning into Revelation 13, we see the description of this beast that emerges from the sea. Now that beast is in the world today. It goes by several different descriptive names, are lying descriptions. But it's called the globalists, the Satanists, the WEF, the WHO, the Trilateral Commission, the World, the bankers, any number of names, but they are, I've heard them called the bloodlines, the 13 bloodlines, the families. They are working together to bring down the people who profess a belief in God, who pray to God, worship God, believe in the Son of God. But they have never been told the truth about God. And before God judges the world, before he judges the world, as long as the people have not hardened their heart and continue to have a heart that is open to accepting the truth, or at least to make a decision based in truth. He is not going to bring them into judgment. I'm going to read some prophecies, three prophecies or parts of prophecy that I want to address, because I see that we are right there at that point in time. And I'm going to be as clear as I can, and hopefully you'll be able to follow it. I'm sure you will be. First, Revelation 10. Now, as you know, I've talked about Revelation 10 before, and you, I'm sure, know by now that I see Revelation 10 as the clue to the fact that we are not going to go through the Great Tribulation. There will be a judgment, but it won't be a judgment that is conducted in a hell on earth scenario that is described by the trumpets and that associated with what's going on during the trumpets. So what I'm going to read is verse 11 of Revelation 10. The angel is saying this to John, and this will actually occur at the end of days when the message of the seven thunders is given to the Elijah-type prophet at the end of time. So verse 11, Revelation 10. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. So you can see that suggests that there was a different prophecy, but now this is talking about different nations and so on, not the ones that had been described before. I see that this has to be a different reality, because why would God have John hear what the seven thunders say, and as he's about to write down what they said, he's told not to write it down? So my question is, what would be the purpose of John hearing the message of the seven thunders? And he's not here. He's not here to tell us what the seven thunders said. And why would God have him hear it and then tell him not to write it down? But what he did write down was that event, that he heard these seven thunders, and that he was told about what was going on when these seven thunders were sounding. And then he was told that there's a whole different prophecy, and that different prophecy could only be what John heard from the seven thunders. Now we will turn to Matthew. Verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. The kingdom of the heavens is like. A mustard seed. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 44 and 45. You know, this is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we've gone over it 100 times if we've gone over it six. You probably know it from memory by now. So we're going to read this, and I want you to keep the parable of the mustard seed in mind. Let's read verses 34 and 35.
By the way, sorry for the cat.
34 and 35, 44 and 45. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron, earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces, as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Now 44 and 45. In the time of these kings, the time of the feet, where the stone struck the image. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter, and get this, this is key, and absorb. Do you know what absorb means? Well, when you take a dry sponge and you put it in a tray of water, what happens to the sponge? It absorbs the water around it until it is full of the water. In fact, if you put just the right amount of water for the sponge to hold, and you put it in the tray, the sponge will absorb all the water, and there won't be any left in the tray. Think of the stone as a sponge, and the dust of the image as water. That's what God is describing. That those nations, well, let's keep this, continue reading, and then I'll go on with the explanation. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now, when I read this before 2016, there was always something that I noticed that was missing. But I figured, well, it probably, you know, God meant for us to take this and connect it with what's in Revelation and that. But I mean, I didn't know at the time that we were not going to go into the reality of the Great Tribulation with the trumpets and the seals and all of that. But I noticed when I read this dream of Nebuchadnezzar that the Great Tribulation was not described in that. It has the stone striking the image at the feet, not the toes. With the feet. Now you could say that the toes were part of the feet, and that very well could be, but the toes are the 10 kings at the end of time. And I know that the globalists are trying, their plan was to divide the world up into 10 regions. But the triumph of the kingdom of God occurs in the days of the feet, and it shatters the image. It shatters the feet, and then the image is destroyed. So it looks like the kingdom had the victory, and then the kingdom of the world was destroyed, which I see as the seventh angel's inclusion in Revelation 10. It says, when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery or the secret intention of God will be made known, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.
Now, Rick, that sentence, that verse, does not mean that the other six have to have occurred in order for the seventh trumpet to sound. If the prophecies that include those six trumpets are no longer available to have happen.
Well, here's how I would explain just what you said. The seventh angel and the seventh seal do not follow in the main narrative of the seals and the trumpets. What I mean by that is, in Revelation, you can read Revelation 6, and it will give you six seals. But the seventh seal appears in Revelation 8, verse 1.
Don wants to say something, so when you're finished.
No, okay, he can say it.
What you got to say, Don? What do you have to say, Don?
Well, you pretty much answered the question. Keep going.
Okay. And the trumpets start in chapter 8, move into chapter 9, but the seventh trumpet is in chapter 11. I think that what it would be a way to explain why the different reality of Revelation 10 would include the seventh angel's sounding of the trumpet without having the six trumpets prior to it, which are the ones that announce the events of the Great Tribulation in their sequence. It's also like the sealed up prophecies. Prophecy that is sealed up is a prophecy that has a specific reality that it is connected to. And if that reality is not happening, then the sealed up prophecy is never unsealed. And it works the other way around too, where certain conditions are placed on the people in that prophecy concerns. These certain conditions must be met for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Otherwise, that prophecy will be sealed up. And that is described by Daniel chapter 9.
Good way to put it.
So when does the judgment, is there a judgment? Well, there is, but it works a little differently and has helped me understand another problem that I had. I don't like to call it a problem, but a question that I had with Revelation chapter 3. And I read this yesterday. I didn't bring the question forward because we were running out of time and it didn't go along with what I was talking about yesterday. But it was the same question in this message. It's in Philadelphia, the message to the assembly in Philadelphia. It was a question that I had when I read it, and it connected with Sardis also, but here it is. verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3, it starts with, because you have kept. Now, think of that statement in the context of the garden. Now, I'm not saying anything more. I'm just using this as an example. Because in the garden, the man and the woman, they had a test. They had a test that they could have gone one way or the other way.
It's a decision point.
Right. So God had told them never to eat from the tree. You know this. I don't have to explain all this. God had told them never to eat from the certain tree. The serpent came into the garden. He's conversing with the woman, and it all concerns this tree. So we have a very similar setup today. God has said, this is what you are to do if you want to be my people. And the devil comes in and he has taken what God said, he has mixed it all up, stirred it around, and made it say something else, but made it sound like it's what God really meant when he said what he said before. Now he changed it over to something else. So in other words, like for instance, in salvation, God has said that you need to know the truth and the truth will set you free. You need to keep the commandments. Like I've read in Revelation chapter 12, keep the commandments and hold to what I say. And then the devil comes along and he says, but wait a minute, It's impossible for flesh to keep those commandments. They can't keep the commandments. It's that flesh is sinful. So God knows that, so he had to change it. And the only way he could change it so that you wouldn't have to keep the law is he had to kill his son and in place so he could remove the curse that he had pronounced on everybody who didn't keep the law. He removed the curse by cursing his son and killing him when he was hanging on the cross, which was a tree. And then he goes, and the whole thing is a lie. Just like the serpent said to the man and the woman in the garden, same lie. If you disobey God, he won't kill you.
So, Rick, that tree in the garden, it was a magic tree, wasn't it? There was something really special about that tree, because God wouldn't have made a test out of just any old normal tree that's just sitting in the garden, would he? You see, people have thought that for years. What was the issue in the garden? It was Satan, and you coined this quite a while ago. It was Satan and his word magic. He has such a way with words that he twisted what God's instructions had been and convinced the man and the woman that they were doing the right thing by disobeying God.
So what did he say to the woman in effect? He didn't say this, but in effect, what did he say?
You're not going to die. If
your creator lied to you,
yes,
because he's trying to keep something from you. Now, what was it that he inferred he was keeping from them? Secret wisdom. Secret wisdom, knowledge. Secret knowledge for secret wisdom.
And by the way, are there not myriad...
Which would be implied, or not implied, which would be given to them if they ate that fruit, because then they would know good and evil. But instead of stopping to think and saying, you know, my creator would never lie to me, would never keep things from me, I will ask him about this. What do you think the devil would do? You see, if you resist the devil,
he will flee.
He will flee. Well, but they did know good and evil, and isn't that what God needed them to know? Well, yes, God needed them to know the difference between good and evil. But you do not need to disobey God to learn the difference between good and evil. You remain steadfast. You endure. And that brings me...
You do not need to practice evil to know what it is. Otherwise, God himself would be evil.
Exactly. Now, we don't know what the reality for the people of the world would be now if the man and the woman had resisted the temptation from the devil, had told him to leave and obeyed God. We don't know, but certainly they wouldn't have been thrown out of the garden, and certainly they wouldn't have lost access to the tree of life. Think about that.
By the way, Jesus coined a phrase when he was talking to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's all you have to say.
If God had predestined the man and the woman to disobey him so that he could get the knowledge of evil to the whole world, God would be culpable in that event.
Right.
There is a conviction from a lot of people, or that a lot of people have, that if God says such and such is going to happen in a prophecy, that it has to happen. Now, I can give you many examples that will prove that this is not a true understanding, that God does give prophecy and that certain conditions for that prophecy are not ever met, so that that prophecy never takes place. And I give the example of Nineveh. And what we're told, the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he's going in the other direction and the big storm comes, was that he didn't want to go to Nineveh and give that prophecy that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days. And so he's going the other way because he said, Lord, if I tell them that you're going to destroy the city in 40 days and they change their hearts and they stop doing their wicked ways, then you might not destroy them. And what would that make me look like? I would be giving them the prophecy you gave me. And if it didn't happen, well, then I would be terribly embarrassed and they'd ridicule me, and what kind of a prophet would I be?
This is an example of overthinking.
So, Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept my commandment, because you have obeyed my word. That's what he's saying. Because you have obeyed my word to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world.
So, Rick, talk about the trial, these trials a little bit, because there are difficult trials and there are easier trials. A trial doesn't have to be the most horrible thing in the world that you can imagine that you might.
Well, it says it right here what the trial is. Keep my commandment.
Right.
And keep my commandment. I mean, what did he say to the man and the woman?
Keep my commandment.
Did you eat from that
tree? Right.
Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree?
And you see what we have been taught. The magic words are, no one can keep the commandments.
And how does the devil keep people under his authority? By that lie. No one can keep God's commandments. So,
right.
And when you don't keep God's commandments, then you will never enter the kingdom of God. You'll be like the naked guy that the king saw with all the ones who had the wedding gown on. And the reason that you're naked, the guy is naked, is why? He didn't obey God's commandment. He didn't obey God's commandment. He obeyed the word of the serpent. Okay. Now, he hung out with those who did keep the commandments, but he himself didn't keep the commandments. So, this because you have kept my commandment to endure. Now, it's endure trials. That's what he means over here in the next one that says, those who prove victorious is keeping his commandment to endure. In the message to Sardis, so that was Laodicea, the message to Sardis, those who prove victorious will be dressed like these. These who? Well, we move up a verse. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied. Notice they have robes on. They're not naked. Notice that their robes have not been dirtied.
In other words, they are not wearing dirty robes with a clean robe over it, hiding it.
Yeah, see, a white robe, but in Sardis, you have this lukewarm. This group is lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. So they're neither righteous nor really unrighteous. They're just kind of mixed in. So there are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white. Those who prove victorious will be dressed like these in white robes. I shall not blot their names out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and of his angels. So you could probably see how I see this is most Christian believers and Islamic believers and Jewish believers, they all believe in God in the heavens. And they do live up to certain standards very meticulously. But they don't know God. They know of God, but they don't know God. And so what God wants to do is he wants to reveal himself to them through these who he talks about who have kept their robes from being dirtied. These are the ones who have endured in the trials. So now we turn to Matthew 24, and you probably know where I'm going with this. Matthew 24, 42 to 51. And you know what I think about this, who I think this person is the Elijah at the end of time. He's alive now. We'll just say that. Verse 42, Matthew 24, so stay awake because you do not know the day your master is coming. So stay awake. So what is that command to do?
Don't go to sleep.
Stay awake.
By the way, the New American Standard uses the word alert.
Okay. So stay awake, stay alert. So there's a commandment to what? Endure. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. See, if you fall asleep, it's like, well, the end's going to come for a long time, so wake me up when it's all over. That song from Hoosier.
Yeah, that's right.
Or Hoosier, I mean, something like that. Anyway. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and not allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here's what we know. He has said, stay awake and stay ready. Because I'm coming back, Son of Man. I'm coming back, but you won't know at what time I'm coming back. But when I come back, you need to be ready. You need to have that white robe on. That's what he's saying. What sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time.
Is that word enough an escape clause by any chance?
No, it's, I hope that there is, who's wise enough? When you think of this statement, and you've got, you know, and then we're reading the Bible, the law of the prophets, we have the testimony of the Son of God. Wise enough
to accomplish the task?
Well, accomplish, but see, wise enough to understand the truth,
okay,
so that he can feed his fellow servants with what they need to hear so that they too will be ready to serve. When do they need to be ready to serve?
When that little stone comes.
When
the kingdom,
the Son of God returns.
Okay.
When the Son of God returns. That's what it says,
yeah,
here.
It does. Yeah.
Right? So, feeding food, that's the words of God. Happy that servant if on his master's arrival he is found at this employment. What employment? Who hired him? He's got to be employed by somebody. Who hired him?
The master.
Master hired him. But hey, wait, we're talking about sometime after the master is gone to the Father. The Father's in heaven. The master, his master, the Lord, the King, is in heaven. How can this person be in the employment of his master?
By learning the words of truth that Jesus brought to this world through his disciples.
You know, there's a parable at the end of this parable or prophecy that's in Matthew 25, and it's about the talents. Now, the master goes away, and he gives talents, you know, 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to the other, so there's 3. And what did the one who took his talent and buried it in the ground, what did he say? What did he give as his reason for burying the talent and not investing it?
I was scared because I didn't know that I could, you know, do the job. And so I just decided to save it for you.
So it is in verse, was it 24? Last came forward the man who had the one talent. Sir, this is Matthew 25. Sir, he said, I heard you were a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. It's yours. You have it back. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have recovered my capital. I want you to see, what do you see here?
With interest.
What do you see here? You know, this just came to me. Where did we get the words of the testimony of the Son of God?
From his disciples, from his...
Were they hidden in the ground or were they on deposit in the bank? What would the bank be? They wrote them down so that generation after generation would have access to those words, so that when their master returns, what has happened? Those words have produced
truth throughout the world.
So we have, and I know we only have about 3 minutes left, but if that servant says to himself, my master is taking his time and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkard, his master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, that's one reality. And the other reality is, I tell you the truth, I tell you solemnly, if he is feeding his fellow bondservants at the time that I return, I will place him over everything I own. So this individual has two realities, a life row and a death row, just like he had offered Israel right there in the desert before they entered the promised land. He told Moses, I'm setting before them today life and prosperity, death and curses, or death and destruction. Choose life. In the garden, if you eat from that tree, I will put you to death on the day that you eat from that tree. Choose life. Don't eat from the tree. He has given everyone the chance, the opportunity, the choice, the decision. And he's given them all the information they need. When he said that the Elijah who is to come will see that everything is once more as it should be, he'll restore all things, he's giving us a clue. This individual chooses to endure. He will be awake and he will be feeding his fellow servants when his master returns. And his reality will not be the reality of grinding of teeth. We are in those days. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here again for our program. We'll see you all a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on Saturday, Sabbath. And we will see you all next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.